4:37, where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. And we'll sing verse 1 and verse number 3 of this hymn. Just remaining seated, please. Verse 1 and 3 of 4:37. Is our next hymn. 381, when upon life's billows you're tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Verse 1 and 4, first and last verse of this hymn, please. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. We love to sing of Christ our King, so we'll sing verse 1 and verse 4 of this. is no name so sweet on earth. Hymn 351, when peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well with my soul. We'll sing three verses of this, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 5, and let's really lift our voices onto the Lord.
Thank you.
Just over a couple of pages, 377, I have something in my heart that Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. And we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4 of this hymn, please.
I've something in my heart.
This time, as we stand, as we sing 138, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns on music but its own. Let's sing with all of our hearts. Let's lift the volume a little bit and let's really worship the Lord. 138, standing just after the introduction. Thank Ryan for leading us thus far.
Oh,
wonderful way to start a meeting like this, singing about our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. On the way down in the car, my children were joking me, saying, "Dad, if you're leading the meeting, you'll probably have to announce that someone's blocked a driveway." And I've been given a piece of paper here, and it's MJZ646, and that's a black Audi. So MJZ646, and that's a black Audi. We're going to ask the Reverend Ormerod to lead us in prayer, and if that's your car, you can slip out quietly and do the walk of shame without anybody noticing, and we'll ask the Reverend Ormerod, please, to lead us in prayer. MJZ646.
Let's unite together in a word of prayer, please. Let's still ourselves in God's presence as we seek his blessing once again upon our service this evening. Let's pray. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we bow most reverently in thy presence this evening with praise, with thanksgiving in our hearts, rejoicing, O God, in our Savior, the one who died in our stead upon the cross, the one who took our sin in his own body upon that tree, the one who died the just for the unjust, that we might be reconciled to God. But we thank thee, O God, though he died, yet he now lives. We praise thee for a resurrected Savior. We praise thee for the exalted state in which he now lives there in glory. We thank thee that he is seated at thy right hand. We thank thee that the sacrifice has been accepted of the Father. The blood has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat. We thank thee for the one who now intercedes on our behalf. We praise thee that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise thee that the Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And Father, we praise thee for that hope, that assurance that we have in the victory of Jesus Christ. Even as we have gathered together this week, O God, to consider, to be encouraged, to be stirred in our hearts to go forward, Father, may it ever be with our eyes upon a risen Savior. May we ever know that victory even in our own hearts, that Christ has defeated hell and death, that Christ has accomplished even that work within us personally. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee, O God, for the day and hour when thou didst save us, when thou didst call us unto thyself. We thank thee that we're covered in the precious blood of Jesus. We're clothed in his righteousness. We thank thee for the acceptance in the beloved and for the assurance that we have in our Savior, that there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God. And there is therefore now no condemnation, for we are in Christ Jesus. And, O God, we pray thee in these days that we will go forward for thee, that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that our love for our Savior will grow, that our desire for the things of God will grow, that we will take our eyes off the world, and that we will turn our eyes upon Jesus. And, Father, may we be ever Christ-like in our conduct and in our speech. May we, even as we considered last evening, may we be those witnesses for Christ. May our lives be witnesses for Christ. May our testimonies be witnesses for Christ. And as we seek to reach the lost, whether it be in Northern Ireland, whether it be in North America, in Canada, whether it be in Mexico, wherever it be in this world, we pray thee, O God, that we will be those faithful servants, vessels unto honor, even in thy hands. O God, we gather afresh tonight. We pray for thy blessing to be upon us as we are here. We thank thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy to us another day. We thank thee that thou hast watched over our footsteps, that thou, O God, hast watched over our going outs and our coming ins, that thou hast been with us. We can testify of thy mercy to us again today. And Father, as we are here in thy house tonight, O that thou wilt draw especially near to us, that we will know the presence of Almighty God in our midst, that we will know the power of God resting upon even thy servant as he preaches thy word. O Father, as the book is open, bless the going forth of it. Bless in the reading of thy word. O Father, may we be still. May we know that thou art God. May we know that the Lord's word is even open and being read in our ears. And Father, we pray for the preaching. O God, and fill thy servant with power from on high. Give him, O God, that help, Give him clarity of mind and of speech, and use him this night, O God, to stir our hearts, to speak to us personally. Oh, that we will hear the voice of God tonight, even in our hearts, we pray thee. Lord, remember thy servant Higginson as well as he leads. Bless him. Bless every aspect of this meeting. Oh, Father, protect us. Lord, watch over his head just round about with the blood of Christ. And Father, may this be a blessed time when we are in the presence of God, fellowshipping with the saints of God around the word of God. Hear and answer prayer. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Reverend Ormerod, for leading us to the throne of grace. Can we give you all a very warm and sincere word of welcome tonight? We're glad to see you. We thank you for joining us. It's our prayer that God will stir our hearts tonight, that God will challenge us through his word, and that most of all, we will see something of our Savior's glory and majesty and might be stirred to worship him and to serve him with all of our hearts. The Reverend James Porter is going to come along just now and bring a report regarding the Consider Christ outreach. So I'll just ask God's servant to do that now. Thank you, brother.
Just on behalf of the Consider Christ Committee, I want to thank the Congress Committee just for the opportunity to give this report here to the meeting tonight. I want you to turn, please, in God's Word to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11. Just want to read one verse with you from this chapter, and it is the opening verse of Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. And that verse says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Now, this verse here reminds us of the Lord's great promise to bless the spreading of his word, his truth, to the salvation of souls, and to the building up of believers in their faith. And such a promise is a great encouragement, a tremendous encouragement to all who are involved in the work of the Consider Christ outreach. The Consider Christ Committee is responsible for an evangelistic ministry of our presbytery. This ministry is a follow-on from the Doing Something More for God campaign back in 2008. In that campaign, our church marked the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival by seeking to reach the province of Ulster with the gospel message, with gospel literature in particular. And the aim of the Consider Christ outreach is still to spread the gospel, and a very large part of this work has been focused upon the south of Ireland, upon the Irish Republic. Now, since 2012, there has been a constant and consistent effort to visit villages, towns, and cities across the south of Ireland. This visitation involves teams of approximately 40 to 50 people going down five times a year to give out gospel tracts and invites in various locations. And with that outreach, there's oftentimes follow-up gospel meetings. Sometimes they're held in hotels, community centres, and other suitable venues. And coinciding also with that outreach, on many occasions there's also open-air gospel ministry. Counties that have been reached thus far in the Irish Republic are counties Donegal, Cavan, Monaghan, Leitrim, Sligo, Mayo, Galway, Roscommon, Longford, Westmeath, Meath, Louth, Fingal, South Dublin, and Galway City. And there's also been visits to counties Leash, Carlow, Wexford, and the city of Waterford. And this year, the focus has been upon County Kildare. Then another vital part of Consider Christ outreach is at the Irish National Ploughing Championships each year in the month of September. This commenced through the labours of Mr. Colin Maxwell back in 1998 when he and his wife Olive were missionaries in Cork City. And the Irish National Ploughing Championships is really the largest outdoor agricultural event in Europe. Over the 3 days of that event, the average attendance is maybe 200,000 to 300,000 people. And at that show, we hire a marquee. We have a book table giving out free Christian literature, gospel literature, Bibles, books, New Testaments, and the like. And there's an opportunity also to talk to people, a round of cup of tea or coffee. Each year as well at that show, thousands of gospel calendars and tracts are given out to the people. And on the calendar, there's a Bible verse for each month of the year along with a gospel message. And through both these endeavours, particularly in the south of Ireland, multitudes of people over these years have been reached with the gospel. And the majority of those people that are reached are from a Roman Catholic background. And we give thanks to God that people have been saved directly, and also we know indirectly through this witness, and also other believers in the south of Ireland have been encouraged in the things of God as well. In recent years, another part of Consider Christ ministry has been the outreach at the Balmoral Show here in Northern Ireland. Balmoral Show is the largest agricultural show here in the province, and this year attendance exceeded 100,000 people. And this involves us having a stand, again, a book table, giving out free literature, Bibles. And this year also through the generosity of one of our congregations, many gospel packs were given out to children as they attended the show. And the context and the conversations at the show and the feedback has been most encouraging to all those who have been involved in it. The Consider Christ Committee wishes to thank our presbytery, indeed all our churches, for your support in this work. Really, by your giving under God, this work continues. Also want to thank all those who freely give of their time to help in this work, who give their Saturdays or whatever to help with the outreach. Thanks also all those churches who freely offer the service of their minibus to help with the various outreaches on the day. This is something that is greatly appreciated. And people, I would encourage you tonight to continue in prayer for this work. And pray for the witness at the Ploughing Championships later on this year, from the 17th to the 19th of September in Rathniski down in County Leash. Pray also for the ongoing door-to-door visitation. The next two dates that are planned later on this year are Saturday the 7th of September and Saturday the 2nd of November. And we hope to be going back on those occasions to County Kildare. Also, anyone new wishing to help with the outreach, you can contact myself or our committee secretary, the Reverend Jonathan Crean, and we'd be glad to help you. I just close tonight with the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, where it says, "Brethren, pray for us." There's many, many homes in the south of Ireland tonight of the gospel, be it in a calendar form, be it through a Bible, a New Testament gospel literature that they've received through the Consider Christ outreach over the years. Pray that God would speak through his word, that there would be an interest to read the Word of God, and as people would consider the Word of God, that hearts and lives would be opened up to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and precious souls would be saved. Thank you again for this opportunity, and we do really appreciate, our committee really appreciate this opportunity, and thank you for your prayers and support of this work over the years. Thank you.
And thank the Reverend Porter so much for bringing that report, and do keep that ministry in your prayers throughout the year, that God will bless his word as it goes forth. Don't forget tomorrow night, Thursday, another Congress meeting here in the Martyrs, 8 o'clock, and then the last meeting, God willing, on Friday night. And if you're able to come along, we would really encourage you to do so and pray for the meetings, that the Lord will bless his word and encourage his people. Church magazines, there are some current and vision magazines available for the Belfast churches, so please bear that in mind. The Belfast churches' current and vision magazines are available, and also Let the Bible Speak magazines as well, and those are in the Jubilee Hall. We're going to sing another hymn together, 525, as the offering is lifted, 525. So keep your seats for the first part of the hymn as we sing together the familiar words of this wonderful old hymn. Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain until we are blessed with fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. We long for that sound of abundance of rain, and let's sing this with all of our hearts prayerfully and carefully as the offering's lifted. 525, the words are on the screen as well. Of the hymn, verses 3 and 4, let's rise to your feet and further worship the Lord. Welcome anybody that's joining us online, and we thank you for tuning in this evening. Reverend Brown's going to come in just a moment or two and bring God's word. Do pray for him as he opens the scriptures and preaches, that the Lord will anoint him and that the Lord will open our hearts as well and give us receptive hearts. But before God's servant comes to preach the Reverend Leslie Curran is going to come and read the word of the Lord. So I'll ask the Reverend Curran to come, and then directly after, Dr. Brown will bring God's word.
You'll find our scripture reading in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and we'll commence our reading at verse 20. The 20th verse of the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles, let us hear the word of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks and 100 rams and 200 lambs. All these were there for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Ending there at the last verse of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen.
I'd like to thank our brother, Reverend Curran, for reading, and our brother, Reverend Higginson, for leading. I kind of felt after preaching in the pulpit here for quite some time now that I shouldn't really feel as nervous as I feel tonight. But there we go. Maybe that's not a bad thing. It'll help me focus a little better, but there are other thoughts in mind and other reasons why I might feel a little more nervous than normally, but here we are tonight. We thank you for coming from whatever part of the country you have come, and I can see you right across here, many people representing different areas right across our country tonight. We trust you will enjoy the meetings, you'll keep coming back, and very soon it'll all be over, it'll be history. The Congress will have come and gone, and it'll be another 4 years before you book your flight to the US and go for the return voyage. I want to read just at the beginning of the same chapter tonight, 2 Chronicles and the chapter 29, and read just the first three verses. Our brother has read from 20 down to the end of the chapter. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijam, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You will probably know the subject tonight is going forwards in our worship. Going forwards in our worship. And with God's word open before us, we'll bow, please, in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name this evening. We do thank thee that we have the open book of Holy Scripture. That we're not coming and taking our own opinions and thoughts, but we are in bringing our thoughts, basing them upon thy word, and through them articulating, we pray, the truth that thou dost want us to focus on tonight. We thank thee for the meetings already. We praise thee for the Spirit of God that has been evident in this assembly over the past couple of nights. And Lord, we pray that this evening, as again we come under the Word, may we feel that we are under its authority. May we feel the power of thy book. May we gaze upon Christ, because if we don't get to him, then we will have entirely failed. Come, therefore, and speak to all of our hearts and do us good here this evening and glorify thy name above all other things. For Jesus' sake and God's eternal glory, we pray. Amen. They had been going backwards, not forwards. And even then, it wasn't a case of edging back and going by increments, a little by little and gradually going back. They had managed to accelerate rapidly in reverse. I'm in the process of buying a new car. Well, actually, a very old one. It's an army vehicle. It was built way back in 1953. It's called the Austin Champ. And what happened was the British brought it into production to replace after the World War II, and they'd entered that war with no Jeeps. They were using the American Willys Jeeps, and they wanted to upgrade that, have a more robust, sturdy vehicle, all the rest of it, after the Second World War. Now this one, the Austin Champ, had only a very limited production run because they over-engineered it. Put a Rolls-Royce engine under the bonnet. And then they find it's far too expensive to produce in mass quantities such as the army would require, and the Land Rover came into play, and because it was more than half the price of the Champ, the Land Rover won the day. Now, the standout feature about the Austin Champ is that it has five forward gears and 5 reverse gears. Simply means you can go as quickly in reverse as you could ever go forwards. Believe it or not, I've seen a YouTube video showing that, demonstrating that, and there are a couple of guys in it, and they're going about 50 miles per hour backwards. And it just seemed to be an absolute thrill to do that. I'm not sure I'd have the nerve to carry it out. But if you hear an announcement on the news that the police are looking for the driver of a green Jeep that reversed flat out up the Ravenhill Road and left its tire prints on the bodies of 5 great grannies who were out for an afternoon stroll, you don't know anything, you didn't hear anything, you don't see anything, and you certainly don't say anything. Radio silence must be maintained on this one. Silence was a factor here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Judah and Jerusalem had engaged in a high-speed reverse away from God and away from his worship. You can check it out in verse 6 of the chapter. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. So they're in rapid reverse, which leads to the silence in verse 7. They have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. The doors of the house of God are closed. The lamps of the candles have been snuffed out. The sacrifices, they have been stopped. And when you would ever go near the place, it's just darkness and silence that is reigning in the temple of God. Reminded me of the poem, "The Ivy Has Covered the Old Country Church. And the walls are tumbling down, for nobody worships the Lord anymore in that church on the edge of the town. Someone forgot to tell of his love. Someone forgot to pray. And someone neglected to feed the sheep. Now they have gone astray." For 16 long years, no sound of worship emanated from Israel's temple. But then one day, a significant event took place. Early in the morning, King Hezekiah, the rulers of the city, they go up to the temple. The Levites, they accompany them. The priests, they come with the trumpets. You have an impressive choir as well of trained singers. And they're there, and suddenly on that day, the trumpets blew, the harpers began to play with mighty volume upon their strings. The voices of those temple singers, they resonated through the building. The house of the Lord that day is filled with hallelujah music. Almost a mirror image of that scene the child of God is going to experience one day when those high courts of heaven erupt in that eternal hallelujah chorus as the last saint of earth is gathered home. This event changed the course of the nation of Judah because it was Reformation. It brought to an end 16 years of sadness and silence and songlessness. They had gone backwards long enough. Now they're engaged in forward gears and they're making progress. The Lord expects his people to sing and to be glad. He explained in John 15 and 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know the story of the Cornish evangelist, Billy Bray, who said that if you shut me up in a barrel, I will shout glory through the bunghole. What do we know about that? Sometimes, yeah, we seem to think we're shut up in a barrel and constricted and confined, but we have difficulty finding that bunghole. And yet it is the very genius of the religion of Jesus Christ to have joy within our hearts. Oh, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. How will we ever do that? Well, it's always and only a fresh sight of Christ and Christ alone that will cause his people to really worship. It is the genius of union and communion with Jesus Christ that produces happiness in our hearts and praise comes out of our lips. And if we're not always rejoicing in the Lord, and maybe tonight we're coming in and we're flat in our Christian experience, I think we can discover in this passage in Scripture the reason why that could be. But going forwards, in our worship, the first main heading today is recognition. Recognition. We will be able to start going forward in worship when we discover why the song was lost. Recognition. We'll be able to start going forward in worship when we discover why the song was lost. Why did Israel lose her song? Well, if you back into the previous chapter, the 28th of 2 Chronicles, you'll find the reason was sin. Ahaz, the king of Judah, he had no use for the worship of God, so he chased out of the temple the singers and the priests, and he took the vessels and he confiscated them, and he hacked down the altars and he put out the lights and he locked the doors. The house of God begins to be filled with dirt and accumulating dust, and that neglected court of the house of the Lord, it became little better than a nesting place for sparrows and other birds. You can read all about that in verse 23 to 25 of 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And as we've said, for 16 years, this bleak situation persisted. In other words, the judgment of God had come falling down upon the nation here on account of its sin. It always does in days like these. National sin. Show me the nations of this world that have despised God, eliminated him, lived in luxury and lived in sin and in self-indulgence. And every time you're going to see a nation that has gone down into the rot and ruin of its own godless glory, take Babylon, take Carthage, take Nineveh, take Rome, take Greece. The Greeks had the most beautiful and refined civilization in the world. Greece was the master of philosophy, full of new ideas, handed out to the world a lot of its finest literature and its art as well. But where is ancient Greece now? It's nothing but a memory. Why is that? Because she gave herself over to luxury and excess and indulgence, and the heart of the nation became flabby, and she chased after sensationalism, every piece of it that came her way, and all the sins of the day. And she lost her character, and she went down like all the other nations who have done that have gone down. It frightens me to think of our own United Kingdom, once great in its fidelity to God and his cause, now full of vileness, running to the fore in legalizing the most gross and hideous sins, homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, drunkenness, drug addiction. This country today, it's in the vanguard, not for preventing, but for promoting every one of those perversions. And it amazes me how those in the higher echelons of governance are so ignorant and so full of wishful thinking as to how do we get the horse back in when it's already bolted out of the stable door. They relax the law on cannabis use. They send out the signal, here's a drug that's, well, relatively safe and soft. And then they flap and they mutter around when studies show there's a connection between cannabis use and mental health problems. What have we done? They extend the opening hours of public houses to make alcohol more readily available, and then they try again to close the gate after the horse is out by trying to establish alcohol-free zones in inner cities. They dismiss teaching on chastity. They fill our schools with sex education and programs devised by groups as corrupt as mermaids. And then they wonder, why are so many of the minds of our young people filled with corruption? Why perverted behavior is rising exponentially? And why the teenage pregnancy rate and the abortion rates, they're ballooning rather than decreasing? They create a climate where the Lord's day is dishonored and his word is dismissed, where false religion and entertainment are promoted. And we have people in pulpits who are giving no moral or spiritual light at all, but, well, they can't. They don't have any experience of God's saving power. They have no confidence in the remedy in God's precious book. And those people are filling many, many pulpits in our nation today. National sin. Ecclesiastical sin. It was closing the doors of God's house, turning their backs on God, that strangled the song in Judah's throat. And worship is weak in the church of today. Some things have crept in, others have been crowded out. We've allowed the dirt and the dust and the cobwebs of the world to accumulate so that the spirit of the world has entrenched itself in the very heart of the church. And here's the church, and it's limping along on crutches, so unsteady, not making an impact, using all of its energy just to stay erect and be that power in this world that God intends her to be. And she's feeling. The other thing is preaching. In so many churches today, solid content has gone and been replaced by fluff. It's really, how many stories can you tell in a short space of time? And when we have some preacher of the word who gets up, opens a book, and preaches the simple, pure, unadulterated, old-fashioned gospel, once for all delivered unto the saints. Many people wriggle and they squirm and they protest that, you know, you're out of date, you need to modernize and update what you're saying. Well, it is 1,000 times better to be out of date than to be out of line with the abiding, unchanging word of the living God. There's no point in preaching at all if you're not getting the people to Christ. I was pleasantly surprised to read an article in The Spectator by David Gunnlaugsson, former Prime Minister of Iceland. The title of the article was, "A Woke Church is Doomed to Fail." And he went through all the various strands of liberalism that had affected the church in his own country in Iceland. And then he turned his attention to the UK, and he obviously was well-read and learned about the situation here. And he said, in the UK, bishops and other members of the clergy have been busy jumping on any bandwagon that passes by, be that BLM or taking the knee. For some, he said, the answer appears to be an attempt to save the world, not by spreading the Christian message, but quite literally by attempting to save planet Earth with methods that would inevitably lead to an increase in poverty. His conclusion? Christianity has stood the test of time, but a church that seeks to appease the zeitgeist of the time rather than stick to its principles will not. And then he quotes William Ralph Inge, who said, whoever marries the spirit of this age will be widowed in the next. Christian denominations, he says, around the world are in grave danger of falling into this trap. And you can see it everywhere. Preachers, what do they want to do? They just want to be in the latest modern bandwagon to pass in front of their nose. Nothing else matters. They want to be up there in the intellectual classes, in the woke brigade, so that from their supposed higher elevation point, they can contemptuously call down on the rest of us and say, oh, you're ignorant and you're unsophisticated and you're just a reactionary and you're a medievalist, or with some kind of charitable tolerance, they'll say, well, they don't really know much, those fellas. What can you expect? National sin, ecclesiastical sin, and on the personal level, let's get there. If the song has gone out of your life and mine, well, the reason's got to be exactly the same. The temple of our heart is closing against its rightful Lord. Sin is sitting supreme. Of course you didn't suddenly slam the door closed in his face. You weren't so rude. You did what you do when a JW comes and he or she took you by surprise. You didn't see that they were in the area. And it dawns when you open the door who they are. How do we get the door closed? Inch by inch by inch. You neglected to read your Bible. Prayer became too time-consuming of a job. The house of God, it just didn't have the attraction to your mind that once it had. The old pleasures, they began to jump up again and fascinate you, and you gave yourself to them, and gradually the door of the heart is being closed to the worship of God. Now, I realize that for some, worship is sagging because not so much of sin, but suffering. Sin will lead to suffering, of course, and it did in this case. In 2 Chronicles 29 and 9, you will see the consequences here. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Sin had come in, they'd embraced it, but now they're in chains. They're suffering because of it, but, and let me emphasize this, not all suffering is the direct result of sin. You'll find as you read the Word of God that singing and suffering are often brought together in God's providential dealings with us. Let me put that in 3 points. One is this: singing is stopped by suffering. And sometimes God in his providence allows that some of his people suffer song silencing affliction. I think of Psalm 137 to verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Our spirits are flat and we cannot sing. Singing is stopped by suffering. Singing sustains us in suffering. You'll find that in the book as well. God's providence ordains that when we're enduring trial, we're able to beat it, rise above it, work our way through it with singing. I've Paul and I've Silas in mind when I say that, and in that prison in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, even at midnight, darkest hour, they're singing praises to God. Singing sustains us in suffering. And then singing follows after suffering. God's providence guarantees a day for his people when the suffering will be over, but he tells that the singing will be forever. Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. But here's our question tonight. How can we enjoy a Christian experience that's buoyant, that's strong, that's free? How can we go forward in our worship? How can we engage fifth gear going forward? How can we get the song back? Because if you look at verse 27 here in 2 Chronicles 29, you'll read the song of the Lord began. So the first thing, recognition. We'll be able to go forward and worship again when we discover why the song was lost. Second thing, reformation. Reformation. We'll be able to go forward and worship again when we determine to do everything we can to bring the song back. Reformation. The time came when the king of 2 Chronicles 28, King Ahaz, had to die. Nobody cared too much. There wasn't a lot of grief over his passing. In fact, they denied him use of a sepulcher among the kings of Judah. They laid him to rest in a dishonored grave. But then the king of chapter 29, that I'm sure we all love to read about and hear preached on, Hezekiah, he became king. He's the son of Ahaz, one of the noblest princes ever to adorn the throne of David. Now, he had everything against him on the father's side. But people don't have to be bad just because they're brought under bad influence. The grace of God gave him release. In fact, we have every reason to believe that Abijah, his mother here, the daughter of Zechariah, was a good woman. She had a very good name, that's for sure. It meant, "My father is Jehovah." And so I imagine in the middle of the idolatry and the iniquity of her wicked husband's reign, she would have taken the young lad, Hezekiah, aside and would have instructed him in the ways of the Lord and told him, "Here's the role you need to play when you get onto the throne of the kingdom." It would be lovely to have a king like that in our nation. The elements in this reformation, the elements, look at the speed of it. The first thing Hezekiah did when he came to the throne was to open the doors of the temple and restart the worship of God. You'll see it in verse 1 through 3. We'll read only verse 3 again. "He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." Speedily, he got to work because he saw the need. There's another indication of how quickly he commenced the work of reform. If you look down at verse 20, 2 Chronicles 29 and 20, "Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord." I always like to knock the door of John Trapp, Puritan preacher way back in the 17th century, so I'm not literally turning round at his house and knocking his door, but he's always good for a pithy comment. And he said here, "Hezekiah's zeal for God's glory made his obedient prompt and present, his obedience ready and speedy. He could not rest until he had reformed." Is that not the spirit we need today? That we'll not be able to rest until we see the process of reformation begin. The speed of it. The start for it. He targeted first the very place where the problems had begun for the nation, the house of the Lord. Verse 3 again. "He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." That's where apathy begins. That's where apostasy begins. Always here. We can wax eloquent in speaking against Parliament or Stormont, against princes, against legislators, against the general populace. Nobody is concerned or interested in the things of God today, but that is shirking our own responsibility right there, because the root of the problem can be traced right back to inside of the doors of the house of God. What does God say? What is his challenge earlier in the same book? 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, "If my people, which are called by my name." Let the focus be where the focus should be, on us, the people of God. And here's sin rampant in this land of Judah, and there's no voice raised against it because the house of God is shut up and sealed. The temple is silent. Maybe you're feeling that all-pervasive silence in your heart. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? How do I get to that? I'll tell you how you get it. Back where you left it. Go back. Get right to the point where you abandoned it, and the song of God will begin in your soul again. I think of Abraham. Genesis 12 contains the story. Famine in Canaan sends him scurrying down into the land of Egypt. He didn't pause along the way to consult God. When he got there, he told lies. He came back a chastened man. But how did he get back on track? And where did he go to get back on track? Right back to the place where he lost the blessing to begin with. Genesis 13, verse 1 to 4. Back to the altar at Bethel, the house of God. The speed of it. The start for it. The sanctifying through it. Hezekiah, you'll see in the chapter here, brought the priests and the Levites together. And he said, "I have a mission for you. But first of all, You men have got to sanctify yourselves, for you've been chosen to stand before the Lord and to minister unto the people. You'll see that in verse 4 and 5 and 11. It's repeated again and again how important it is that we need to get ourselves right first. Then he told them to cleanse the temple, to purge filthiness out of the holy place, to restore the vessels of the Lord, verse 6 and then 15 to 19. And so we see these priests and Levites going about their business, and they removed or cleansed is their word. You wouldn't want to worship in the kind of temple that Hezekiah found. Open the doors and it's moldy and it's dirty and it's festooned with dusty cobwebs. But worse than that, it's the place that God had been closed out of. It's always time for a spring clean spiritually. They removed and they restored. They brought back, we read here, the holy vessels that had been taken away. And those things had to be brought back and put in their place if the worship of God was ever to go forward again. What about the place of this book, the Bible, in your life? Can you say with the prophet tonight, "Thy words were found and I did eat them"? With him again, "Thy word was unto me, the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." There's nothing I love better than being alone with the Bible. Is that your testimony? Or do we dust off our Bibles effectively to bring them to church? And don't spend a lot of time elsewhere in them. If that's the case, no wonder the spiritual life would be barren. What about prayer? The devil does his utmost to persuade us that you can get along quite well without bending the knee as much as you're doing here. Because you know what? God understands your spirit anyway. You don't need to be telling him all of these issues and pleading for all of this mercy. But we pay an incredible price when we neglect this area. I met a friend in Wallace Park this morning. Hadn't seen her for absolute years. And we talked about church issues, and she said, "You know, it's all down to prayer." She's right. It is all down to prayer. And then the means of grace in the house of God, how careless about church attendance some people have become. I'm sure that's not a localized Belfast issue. That spreads right across our country, and that's true across the Atlantic in the US and Canada as well. Hebrews 10:25, anticipating this failure, warns us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And these things must be restored if true worship of the Lord is going to get going forward. Notice the work of purging and reformation was thorough. I want you to look at 2 Chronicles 29, verse 18 and verse 19, and just pick up the words that are used here. "Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, 'We have cleansed all the house of the Lord.'" What a statement that is. We have cleansed all the house of the Lord. "And the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels are off, and the showbread table with all the vessels are off." Verse 19, "Moreover, all the vessels have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." You'll find in verse 17 that they spent 8 days in doing this. A number of new beginning, and then he went back and he did it again. Second run through, a further 8 days. And when the place was clean, what did they do? The sacrifices in it. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 20 to 24 gives detail for the sin offering. Notice again the number: 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats. They used those, a perfect, wonderfully sufficient sacrifice. for the sins of the kingdom, for the sins of the sanctuary, for the sins of Judah, and of course, this perfect sacrifice. Those types were only pointing to the Paschal Lamb of God. They're directing us to Christ. Notice the emphasis on the sprinkled blood in verse 22. So they killed the bullocks, and the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Oh, the modernists wouldn't like that. This would make his toes curl. The blood, the blood, the blood, sprinkled, applied. And the reconciliation, the atonement that was made by the sacrifice is mentioned in verse 24. And as I look at the terms of this sacrifice, I see my Savior, for he is my sin offering. His blood was shed for me. It must be sprinkled upon me. And as I read here, I feel like Christian did in the Pilgrim's Progress, where he cried out, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man who there was put to death for me." And I sing in my rapture, "Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by his stripes are we healed. Though I've wandered far from his fold, bringing to my heart pain and woe, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow." The sin offering followed right away by the burnt offering, the details you have there in verse 24 through 28. The sin offering always came first, then the burnt offering followed. Called the burnt offering because the victim was entirely consumed, just burnt up. And looking into the face of Jesus, "My slain lamb, I prepare the altar for the burnt offering. And I stretch myself upon it, and I ask God to send the fire and consume it utterly, to make our weak heart strong and brave, send the fire. To live, a dying world to save, send the fire." O see us, on thy altar lay. Ourselves are all this very day to crown this offering. Lord, we pray, send the fire. A missionary told the story of how, out of the masses of those to whom they were ministering, people addicted to Buddha, totally devoted, a woman came forward one day at one of their festivals and threw a large amount of gold and then silver into the collecting chest. And then she left the line and she went to one side and she muttered through the precepts of her religion. And then she elbowed her way back into the queue and she threw in earrings and bracelets and anklets. And then again she came and she threw in a shawl, this time of the best cashmere, worth many, many dollars. Once more she came, but the priest put up his hand and he protested. And he told her, "Go away and don't be giving any more. You've given everything you can." She said, "I've nothing more to give but myself." And she drew a dagger, stabbed herself with it, and slumped dead over the other gifts that she had given. Terrible. God does not ask us to work like that, but he is looking for a spirit of self-surrender and self-sacrifice. Romans 12 and 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, when you see Christ," you'll have the mercies of God in view, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so we have the elements in this Reformation. Notice the emphasis. The emphasis in the Reformation. The worship that broke out in the temple on this occasion, it went down, if you can picture it, a railway line, and you've your track running, the two main girders going down there, and the worship in the temple is regulated by two main principles. It's centered on God's worth and also on God's word. God's worth What did they sing here when the doors opened again? It was the song of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets. The Lord's song, it was to the Lord. This praise was lifted. Look at verse 13. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord. This people in the temple, their first priority is to acknowledge God's worth. He's the one we praise. He's the one worthy of all of our honor. His worthiness has captured our hearts. This, for example, is how the Ten Commandments begin, is it not? In Exodus 20, verse 2 to 6, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the central theme, of course, of the praises of all the redeemed in heaven. Revelation 4, 1 to 5. Revelation 4, verse 1 right through to the end of chapter 5. Revelation 22, the verse 1 through 9. And what are they singing collectively in unison? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worship God. That's the command. God's worth. But the worship was also governed by God's word. And I'm sure you caught that emphasis in the passage as we read it tonight. 2 Chronicles 29, the verse 13. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord. What did they use? With the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. They used the compositions of David and Asaph. They sang psalms. It was the word of God regulating their worship here. Now, of course, we in the Free Presbyterian Church are not exclusive psalms. We do sing the psalms, certainly we do. But we also sing hymns and spiritual songs and for a whole variety of good reasons, too many to mention tonight. If you want to check afterwards, then all the ministers here can give you some. Don't come to me, come to them. I set an assignment for students in historical theology just last year on the subject of exclusive psalmody. It's a topic we need to treat in the current climate, maybe especially. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25 and 27, they emphasize the role of the word in regulating the worship, and that was right down to the instruments that were going to be used. So the word of God determined how they worshiped. All of the activities in worship were brought under the authority of the word, and that still must be the case. So we derive this from what we're reading here. All of our praise is to express truth that accords with God's word and stirs affections that accords with God's worth. And what applies to our praise also applies to our praying, also applies to our preaching. Delving away back into the 16th century, my favorite quote ever, I think, from Martin Luther, apart from when he quotes on justification by faith. But my favorite other quote, let's put it like that, is this one. He's surveying all that happened, Europe reverberating under the gospel, thousands of souls brought into the kingdom, wonderful reformation. He says, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The Word did everything. And that's the weapon of our warfare today. Don't be substituting it for something of lesser value that has no cutting edge at all. And what applies to praise and praying and preaching applies to our practice on every front. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones insisted the church should always be under the Word and should always be reforming herself according to the Word. And that's the point that's made at the end of 2 Chronicles 29, the verse 35, where we read there, "So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order." Recognition, that's the first thing. We'll be able to go forward and worship again when we discover why the song was lost. Reformation, that's the second thing. We'll be able to go forward and worship again when we determine to do everything to bring the song back. Finally, and I'll be brief, revival. We will be able to go forward in worship only as we keep going back. We will be able to go forward in worship again only as we keep going back. We can't have worship without the offerings. We can't praise God, expect His grace to be shed abroad upon our hearts without the blood. There needs to be the sin offering as the basis of our worship and the burnt offering as well. So there's the surrender in it. And you'll notice quite dramatically in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27, breaking into the verse again, "And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also." The surrender in it. Dr. F.B. Meyer told of the night where he knelt by the side of his bed and resolved that he wouldn't sleep until he had given himself completely to God. He said, "It seemed as if Jesus was by my side, as if I took from my pocket a large bunch of keys, and from that bunch I took one tiny key, which I kept. And then offered Christ the bunch and said, 'Here are the keys of my life.' And he looked at me sadly and he said, 'Are they all here?' Oh," he says, "yeah, all but one tiny one. It belongs to a small cupboard and really it doesn't amount to anything." Meyer recalled, "It seemed as though I couldn't give it up. But the Lord said, 'If you can't trust me with everything, you can't trust me with anything.' And so I said, 'Lord, I am willing to have you come and take it.' And the Lord did. And he went straight to the cupboard, unlocked that little cupboard, opened it, and saw there," Meyer said, "a thing that I loved, but a thing that was terrible and hideous. And he said, 'That must go too.' Meyer stated, 'I yielded. Instantly began to hate the thing and said, 'Oh God, from this night, do with my life according to your will.' And the song of the Lord burst forward in his heart." So we have the surrender in it. The suddenness of it, you'll note at the end of the chapter, verse 36. It says here, "The thing was done suddenly." My, isn't that so typical of God? But so encouraging to us. Labor on, plow on, keep faithfully striving for masteries, God's masteries, His blessings. And even after days of barrenness and dearth, He suddenly comes back to the temple. Malachi 3:1, "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple." Let's plead for that. "Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." The surrender of it, suddenness of it, the song through it. And you can see references right through this passage to the song, to joy. Verse 27, for example, "And when the burnt burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. Verse 13, they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads in worship. Verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. The spread of it, indicated by the words we've just read, because it wasn't just Hezekiah affected here. All of those who were, as many as were of a free heart, that's the expression you find in verse 31. All of those who were of a free heart, those who were made willing, like F.B. Meyer, those people whom God had prepared in verse 36. God had prepared the people, and that means he had fixed, he had directed, he had ordered their lives, their desires. Pray that God will do that for us. School or college had ended, and the students are going home, many of them on this big bus. And they get in and they're so happy, and it's a time where you just throw out the books and think, summer holidays, tremendous. But they surrounded on the bus a man who was extremely sad. And they watched him, and his mood didn't improve. And then they engaged him in conversation, and he heard a story. He'd been in prison. Hadn't told his wife where he was, just had written to her at the start, I'll be away for a long time, and if over the interval that I'm away, you fall in love again with someone else, marry that person, I'll forgive you. But now, he's been released. And he had sent his wife another letter, years down the line. And he had said in this letter, I'm coming home through New Jersey on such and such a day, on this bus. And I'm not going to get off the bus unless when I come to the big tree on our property, I see a white handkerchief attached to the tree. Then I'll know you've forgiven me. And I'll come back home. And the students, you can imagine them, they're, when's the tree? Where's your property? Are we near here? And for miles and many, many minutes, they're all full of excitement and they're getting buoyed up in their spirits and they're all eager to see, full of anticipation. And they come round the corner and there's the tree. And it's full of white handkerchiefs all over the tree, all saying to him, come home. And maybe the Lord's saying that to you tonight, saying that to me. Ye who are weary with sin, weary with disaffection, you've got off the main line, you're in a backslidden condition, you're cold of heart, the Bible isn't living in your eyes the way it did, prayer, it's been neglected, come home. Back to real worship. Notice how here the worship, and this is the final thing I'll say, it was widespread. They brought so many sacrifices here that the priests and the Levites were absolutely inundated and overwhelmed in verse 32 through 35. Return to worship. Reformation time, revival had broken out. I pray that will come to our churches, both here in Ulster, right over the British mainland, into the USA and Canada and Australia and Nepal and Africa. Lord, what you did in Hezekiah's day, do again. Lord, send us revival. We so need it.
Thank God's servants so much for bringing the word of God tonight, and we know that God has spoken to your hearts. I know that God would revive us again, that he would stir up our hearts to worship him in spirit and in truth. So I want to thank Dr. Brown so much for bringing the word of the Lord. 478 is our closing hymn tonight, and directly after we sing the hymn, we're going to ask the Reverend Julian Patterson to come and to commit us to the Lord in prayer. Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me. I was given another envelope. It's empty, but there's something written in the back of it. a Merc, RFZ, 1163, and your lights are on. Or at least they were on an hour and a half ago. They'll probably not be on now. But if that's your car, I'm not sure how you'll get home. Especially if it's an electric car, it'll be batteries run out a long time ago. But RFZ, 1163, a Merc, and your lights were on. They might still be. 478, we're standing, please, to sing.
Our God and our Father, we come into your presence this evening. We thank you, Lord, for, above all things, taking us to the blessed man at thy right hand. We thank you, Lord, for our sin offering, for our burnt offering. We thank you, Lord, for the sufficiency that's found in Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord, that the blood of Christ cleanseth and keeps on cleansing us from every sin and stain. We come to thee this evening then and simply pray that suddenly that you will come to your temple, that suddenly, Lord, you will come and visit us all. Where is our hope of survival save in thy life-giving breath? And we pray that as you did in Hezekiah's day, so, Lord, suddenly do it again. We recognize, Lord, with Peter that judgment must first begin in the house of God. And so we take time tonight to, as Haggai exhorts us, to consider our ways, to examine ourselves, And we recognize that whenever we look within, Lord, we see a defiled temple. We see, Lord, sin. We peer into the even innermost recesses of the heart. And Lord, there we see dirt and defilement. And yet we thank you that we can say with the hymnist that upward we look and we see him there. And so we have every encouragement to lay our sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And so, God, come to us all. We recognize what we're not be. We understand what we should be. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided us with everything that we need to be what you desire us to be. And so, God, come and fill us with thy Spirit, and enable us to live for thee. And Lord, we just then hand ourselves entirely over to thee. Lord, we give to thee the every key in the key ring, and we pray that, Lord, whether it by many or by few, that, Lord, you will save, that you will restore, and that you will establish the work of our hands. Bless the remaining two nights. We have sensed, Lord, the stopping of us going backwards, and we pray, Lord, that we'll not leave here. And it's said of us, as it was said of thy people in Jeremiah's day, that they went backwards and not forwards. We pray, Lord, that you might take us onward, knowing thy progression and thy advancement in our own personal lives and then in the Church of Christ. Do it here in Ulster, do it across the Atlantic in America and Canada, and continue to be with us then. Abide with us, Lord, till we meet in similar fashion tomorrow evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.